We have no right as Christians to be hidden from the world. The world judges Christianity's, fruit by looking at Christians. The world is tired of religion. People are looking for the genuine thing. We've been talking about this over the last couple of studies. Unless the genuine marks of Christ are upon us, people are not going to see Jesus. They're not going to want Jesus.
Christians are called to be free from the love of money and every earthly attachment. Now, whether Christians are supposed to tithe is somewhat debatable, but there's no doubt that we are called and commanded by God to be givers. As Jesus said, that if you're generous with others, God will be generous with you. A concept we'll consider with Lance Cook on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. As we continue our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking today at chapter 9 of the first 14 verses, where the Apostle Paul provides a personal example of how he used his liberties in Christ. And that example is from his own ministry in the regards of financial support. For today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
In chapters 8 through 10, again, Paul begins to answer the questions regarding Christian liberty. That's really the topic, or the context of his message within these chapters, what we can and cannot do as Christians. Again, we are free in Christ, but how far does our Christian freedom go is the big question. Paul, of course, is going to use one clear example from their culture, an example that they could all relate to illustrate his teaching on Christian liberty, the practice of eating food that had been previously offered to sacrifice unto a pagan idol. As we noted in our study Sunday morning, the church was very divided over that particular matter. So it was a classic illustration to teach his point, to illustrate his point on Christian liberty. We noted that most Gentiles that were now saved and part of the Corinthian church would have been brought up with the influence of some sort of pagan worship. And it was common throughout the Greek culture for people within the realm of pagan worship to come and offer, their sacrifice of meat in the pagan temple, either to satisfy the god or to have the meat cleansed. It was a normal part of their life before they met Jesus Christ. Now, for some, after they were saved, of course, they still saw that meat as being defiled. They saw the eating of that meat as something that was unsettling. It didn't set well with them. They were still newly saved Christians. They wanted nothing to do with their pagan pasts. Others would be afraid of maybe their friends seeing them eat that meat, and they would come to the conclusion that they were still, part of that pagan past. They didn't want to associate with that any longer. But on the other hand, there would be those Christians we noted that might have been saved for a longer period of time and have, come through, a lot more studying of God's word and understanding of God's grace. And they really didn't have any problem with that meat. It was okay for them to eat that meat. They had no guilt in their conscience. There was no conviction at all for that particular group. But this, of course, caused many issues with the less mature. And this is why Paul brings up that much needed principle for them to consider. And of course, the principle, as we noted, was found in verse 9. Take care lest this liberty of yours, talking to the mature, take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And then Paul hit three points that the more mature in the body were using for freely exercising their liberty. One was, of course, found in verse 1 as we summarize our last study. We know that we all have knowledge. We know that we have this, greater understanding of God's grace and whatnot. But in some cases, and in your case, knowledge puffs up. But love, on the other hand, edifies. You might have that greater understanding in these matters, but knowledge must be used humbly and responsibly in the body of Christ, is what Paul was saying. And that is not the case with you guys here. Your knowledge has, again, puffed you guys up to where you feel totally free to eat or drink, if that is the matter. Anything that you want, no matter what others might think. Well, what about love? That's where your focus should be. Don't be going around boasting about, you know, you've got the greater knowledge and so, you know, you've got this greater freedom. Focus on others. We noted that your freedom, your Christian liberty, should be regulated by your love for others. The very love that God has for others should bridge from us to them. Again, if you love others as God has called you to love them, you will not use your liberty in any way that will offend them. Love sets the limits of Christian liberty. So, second to that point was in verse 4. I agree that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. And his point there is, you know, yes, there's the wood carving there, the stone carving and whatnot, but there's no life behind that. There's no real God behind that. Verse 4, there's only, you know, no God but one. And in verse 6, you know, the only one true God who is revealed through his Son. And when it comes to food, he says in verse 8, we understand that food does not commend us to God. We're not, you know, better off because we eat certain foods or worse off because we eat certain foods. Foods do not bring us closer or farther away from God. But because you know all these things, because you've got that knowledge and you're dead on in that particular area of your theology, I agree with you on those principles. But we noted that right concepts have got to bridge over into right relationships. And they were not seeing, they were not grasping that there were these less younger, immature saints that were being hindered, by their liberties. Verse 7, their consciences can be defiled. Verse 12, their consciences can be wounded. Verse 9, your liberty can stumble the less mature. What would not otherwise be wrong becomes wrong when it begins to offend or stumble the weak. Our rights end when another person is offended. And then, of course, we closed off our section with his conclusion, therefore, in verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now in chapter 9, Paul uses himself as an example to illustrate the mature way or the right way that a Christian is to handle Christian liberty. In verses 1 through 18, we're going to go through verse 14, but in verses 1 through 18, he uses his right to be financially supported by those to whom he ministers as a personal example. In verses 1 through 14, he's going to set the example. In verses 15 through 18, he's going to give the reason why he would not take advantage of that particular right. And then later on in 19 through 27, he's going to explain that he would give up any and every right for the sake of others, especially for winning men to Jesus. But in this first section of chapter 9, Paul is going to give six reasons why he had the right to be supported by the churches to whom he ministered. Number one, he's going to say, I was an apostle, and I am an apostle. Number two, it is customary to pay workers. Number three, it is according to God's law. Number four, other leaders exercise that right. Number five, it is the universal pattern. And then lastly, and most importantly, Jesus ordained that. So he picks up using this particular example again, that he has the right to be financially supported by those to whom he ministers to. That's a personal example to teach that simple point. That even though I've got rights, even though I've got freedoms, I will not exercise them to the point of offending others or stumbling others. So in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord, my defense to those who examine me in this. Now, no doubt, as Paul began to break into this issue, this principle of not offending people with our Christian liberties, no doubt he began to touch a nerve or two in the body. Some would be very challenged. I've noticed different responses to people when they are challenged to change, challenged to consider their behavior in the light of possible offense towards others. Sometimes people, they embrace, they welcome redirection. Others, they simply deny the fact that they're wrong and they're not open for redirection. Still others are open maybe at first, and then they've got questions and they'll even come back to hear you again. Some just outright challenge the fact that they are ever wrong. And then there are always those I see that they pretend to agree with the person that might be bringing the fact to their attention. But inside, they really don't agree. And they usually end up sharing their dissatisfaction with others that they feel will side with them. Then lastly, I see there are those that simply just run. Man, they've been seen for what they are, and it's off to another church or off to another group of people. Well, Paul anticipated their reaction, it seems. And so for the second time in this letter, he finds a need to defend his authority. Am I not an apostle? The word apostle, of course, meaning, the sent one. This is the first of four rhetorical questions with answers that are just simply assumed. As an apostle, he would, if anything, have greater freedom than the average Christian. Paul was always conscious of his apostleship. He did not preach and teach in his own power and his own philosophy and his own, abilities or his own, charisma. It was all in the name of Jesus Christ, by the assistance, the sending, and the power and the assistance of Jesus Christ. He was the Lord's apostle, commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as you see clearly in Acts chapter 9, right around verse 15, in his conversion, then his commissioning. And then in verse 1, he says, am I not free as well? Liberty and freedom? Man, Paul would have modeled that to this church in the year and a half that he spent founding that church in Corinth. Paul was simply implying, I have no less freedom than you. And I cherish freedom no less than you. But Paul cherished some other things even more, you see. And that was his witness. That was his personal testimony and how it would affect others. So, am I not free? Don't I have the same liberty? Strong implication. But I cherish, my freedom, really no less than you. Understand, I have to deal with this as well. Then, have I not seen Jesus Christ? One of the qualifications in the early church in being an apostle was that you must have seen the risen Christ. Paul was not among the original disciples who were with Jesus during his earthly ministry, but he had seen the resurrected Savior on at least three occasions. The Lord appeared to Paul, of course, at his conversion in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and then those two other visions we know about for sure in Acts 18 and Acts 22, where the Lord had appeared to him in there in the book of Acts. So Paul could witness to having personally met the risen Christ. And then he goes on to talk about his connection to this church again. Are you not my work in the Lord? Remember in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the increase. They would have, of course, remembered him and his early days and coming into Corinth and building relationships with them and preaching the gospel to them and discipling them and evangelizing the community with alongside these people. They would have remembered this. But this, of course, is another proof of his apostleship. They are proof of his apostleship. Being in the Lord, this group now saved, was evidence and fruit of Paul's labor there in Corinth. So in verse 2, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless, again, I am to you. Some can say, I'm not an apostle in their life. I wasn't sent specifically to them. But that is not true with you in Corinth. You guys remember me. You know me. You saw the fruit that God birthed from me. You saw the evidence. You are that evidence. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, you are the seal of my apostleship. Now, in ancient times, seals, of course, were used on containers and merchandise, letters and such that would be shipped. The seal, of course, was put on the outside of that particular container, letter, whatnot, to indicate the authenticity of what was inside that container or that letter. It would prevent the contents from being substituted or altered. The seal was the official representation of the authority of the one who sent the merchandise. What was under the seal was guaranteed to be genuine. And the Corinthian church was a living seal of Paul's apostleship, is the idea. The proof of his genuineness. So again, in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me in this. To those who examine me, I say, look at the people who have been entrusted to me. Inspect the fruit of my labor there in Corinth. That's what I say. When people question my apostleship, people question my calling. That word examine in the Greek speaks of making a legal search of scrutiny. Same word used for Pilate's examination of Jesus Christ. And you know, no Christian is exempt from this. We have no right as Christians to be hidden from the world. The world judges Christianity's, you know, fruit by looking at Christians. The world is tired of religion. People are looking for the genuine thing. We've been talking about this over the last couple of studies. Unless the genuine marks of Christ are upon us, people are not going to see Jesus. They're not going to want Jesus. The world cannot refute a genuine testimony of a person who is close to God. And Paul says, man, hey, take a look at what God has done in and through me. Case closed. Do we have no right to eat and drink? He says then in verse 4. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and even Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now here Paul brings church leaders along with himself into consideration. Remember again the context. How far is too far when it comes to Christian liberty? He sees his calling. He sees basically his responsibility. He sees the calling and the responsibility of other church leaders. And he is calling the church to the higher calling of making sacrifices with their liberties for the sake of the weaker brothers and sisters now. That's what he's trying to do. He's saying, guys, listen, I know my place. I know the place of leaders in the church. But you've got to understand, we have not used our liberties to the point of offending others. I'm calling you to do the same thing. That's the context. That's the heart of what Paul is saying here. He begins to show the church how he and other leaders practice what they preach. And so should the church. And so he uses these other examples. We have the right to eat anything like you in verse 4. We have the right to enjoy a marriage relationship like you enjoy marriage relationships. Don't I have the right to marry a Christian woman and have her minister with me wherever I go, Paul would say. The other apostles, including, you know, Cephas or Peter, they were married, as were Jesus' brothers, the sons that were born naturally to Joseph and Mary after Jesus. Paul most likely was a widower, most scholars believe. But he had the right to marry a believer as well. But he, as we have seen through the writings of 1 Corinthians, it seems to be the choice for Paul of the status of singleness. Yet he had every right in the Lord to be married. He also had the right, as did the other apostles, to take his wife with him as he ministered and to have her supported along with him. And he's just using these facts as a point that we have these liberties, but we've considered how exercising these liberties have the potential of affecting others. This is a good verse as you read through this for you guys that are looking into moving forward in ministry. These are great verses that support the principle of paying, you know, people involved in ministry, the pastors and evangelists and missionaries and other Christian workers, you know, enough so that they have the liberty to work full time in their ministry. And also we see the fact being supported for their wives in this particular verse as well. So they could have time to be with their husbands, supporting their husbands in ministry. This is a good, you know, scripture that supports that principle or supports that particular truth. But in verse 6, we have the right to abstain from working and being supported by the church. With a touch of sarcasm, Paul asks, or do only Barnabas and I have the right to refrain from working? It's kind of a, you know, side of Paul that comes out every now and then, just a little bit of a sarcasm, you know. Is it just me and Barnabas, or really, is it all leaders in the church that should, you know, have the ability to refrain from work and be supported by the church in which they serve? Well, obviously, others had the right as much as them to be supported from the ministry in which they were serving. They did not pay their own ways because they were obligated to do so, though. They did it voluntarily. Paul's point in verse 12, we're moving ahead, but we'll get there. Paul's point in verse 12 and in verse 15, Paul says, but we have chosen not to use these rights. These examples gave Paul the freedom to urge the Corinthians now to do the same, to forego certain liberties they might have again that would cause offense to the weaker brother. We have not misused our Christian liberties, so we're qualified to ask the same from you. And then in verse 7, Paul defends his point. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of that flock? Now, this is a very logical principle in Paul that he uses to define his point. The government, of course, it obviously takes care of soldiers and pays, you know, their wages and gives, you know, supplies. The needs of the soldier are met. They do not fight at war during the day and then, of course, have to go and work at night to make ends meet. Soldiers do not serve at their own expense. Now, what is true for the soldier is true for the farmer and is true for the shepherd. Everyday experience teaches that a workman deserves some reward for his labor. Why then should it not be true for God's workers as well? Paul is just driving this point home. Then in verse 8 he says, "Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing also?" Just guys, again, understand this illustration of my personal freedom. I want it to be seen as something that is biblical, something that God has ordained, something that you can accept because God ordained it, because His Word speaks about it. I'm not just going to pull some illustration out of the sky. I'm going to pull things that you can identify with. I'm going to pull scriptures that I can support with. Guys, understand, this is not just my idea. Again, this is the law. "For it is written in the law of Moses," in verse 9, "you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it an oxen God is concerned about? Now again, he's trying to show that this is a divine principle. Quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 25 to prove his point, he uses the same verse in 1 Timothy to encourage the church to pay ministers adequately. "Those who labor in the word and in doctrine," in verse 18, "for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wage." Now, in both of those, you know, that passage and this passage here, Paul is, of course, pulling that passage out of Deuteronomy to help them kind of understand this principle. In those days, of course, an ox would be put into a pen and many times be, you know, tied to a post that would, you know, allow the ox to walk in circles, and they would throw the grain, many times grains or bundles and bushels of wheat, and the ox would just walk over this, and he would pull behind it this instrument that would kind of remove the husks from the wheat. And the whole idea is that, you know, God says, don't muzzle that ox. As the ox goes around, it, of course, is able to partake of the wheat that is on the ground, either the grain that is on the ground or whatnot. And so you are not to muzzle that ox. And so just a real obvious question, is it the oxen that God cares about? Well, no, they can't even read that verse. They wouldn't understand that verse. It's the principle. God was speaking altogether for our sake. Men should earn their living from their labor. The plowman and the thresher should be able to work in hope of sharing from those very crops in which they've labored. Or does he say in verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Well, for our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope.
Well, some timely principles that we have looked at today in 1 Corinthians 9, as we're still on the theme of using Christian liberty, as we have been drawing application from the life of the Apostle Paul, of how he used Christian liberty in his life, and the fundamental principle of letting love be our guide. You know, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, we have it available. Simply make sure you mention tape number 4602-23. That's 4602-23. And, of course, you're welcome to call us at 714-441-2845. We do accept a Visa, MasterCard, and Discover card when you call us. Again, that's 714-441-2845. Or write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And we know that your time is valuable to you, and know that you're busy with a lot of other things, but if you could jot us down a quick note and comment letting us know how Seeds of Commitment has been a source of encouragement in your walk with Christ, it really encourages us and it helps us to know that we're following the will of God for our lives in this ministry here. And the way to get this contact information once again and know more about us here at Seeds of Commitment, go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then join Lance Cook for more studies in 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.